secret message number TL-400. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. In the last study, I had to break off rather hurriedly. I got so wrapped up in the message that I failed to even glance at the clock, even though it is a big clock and on my desk right before me. But I failed to look at it, and I had to cut off rather abruptly. But inasmuch as the message was to be continued on the other side of the tape, well, it'll work out very well, I'm sure. We were dealing, of course, with Ezekiel chapter 1 and the very strange and marvelous things that were seen there. And then I referred you to the statement in the book of Acts where it says it shall come to pass in the last days. And just to call your attention to the fact that this term, last days, comes from the Old Testament. By its very nature there, it means the result of the days or the sequel of the days, and it's a very definite reference to the time when God will govern. All anyone needs to do is to take the book of Isaiah and turn to chapter 2. He will find indeed that the last days are characteristic of the things that we know that will take place and will be in action when God governs this earth. I remember very well in the early days of my ministry, I received a letter from a man whom I think was an atheist, rather well-educated and rather intelligent man, but he wrote me a number of contradictions in the Bible. And I think he had spent lots of time trying to find where the Bible contradicted itself, not much by studying the Bible, because I felt he just simply studied the works of other men, such as Ingersoll and so on. But he pointed out to my attention that in one place the Bible sets forth that the last days would be terrible. And in another place it set forth that the last days would be glorious. And said, now which are they, terrible or glorious? Well, that means, depends upon which last days you're speaking about. If you're speaking about the last days of God's long display of grace, the outcome of him showing grace, well, these will be last days, perilous times shall come, and we have those, I believe, upon us today. But if you're speaking of the resultant days, for the last is the result, you know, that's the way the Hebrew word akarith is used. If you speaking of the resultant days of God's long dealings with the people of Israel, they are glorious indeed. That's what he's speaking about here. And God says in those last days he will pour out in those days of my spirit. He says he will pour out of his spirit upon all flesh. And in the 19th verse it says, I will show wonders in heavens above, in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath. Now what could be more wonderful than God to actually put on display something that has already been recorded in great detail by one of the prophets? And there is no greater display that I can see anywhere in the Bible than the actual display that is recorded here, this great drama, this great scene that Ezekiel describes in Ezekiel 1. And since this was written just about 600 years before the birth of Christ, and of course we've had almost 1900 years to over 1900 years to pass since that time, well, you can see that we are very close to the this prophecy being 2500 years of age. Now let us suppose And I believe it could well be that this would be displayed before our very eyes in great detail. And lo and behold, you have your Bible open, I have my Bible open, and we're following it as it takes place, and know that this was written by the very Word of God. Well, what a sign that would be. And since when God governs, the heavens will not be silent. There will be the most significant things take place in heaven, and the most significant things take place upon the earth. And I well believe that this is a preview of one of the signs that we might see in heaven. I don't think it has any what we would call interpretation, that we can say that this is this, and this stands for this, and this stands for that. If so, we're just making up a lot of gobbledygook. And as I say, this may impress some people, but it certainly does not impress me. Well, we go on to the second chapter of the book of Ezekiel. He said, Son of man, said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet. Now, here Ezekiel is called the Son of Man. And Bullinger says that this phrase occurs 100 times in the Hebrew of the book of Ezekiel, that Ezekiel is called the Son of Man, and that man has no definite article before it, but in the New Testament, wherein Jesus Christ is spoken of over 80 times as the Son of Man, it is the Son of the Man. And as to the meaning of the term the Son of Man, this is not just the place to deal with it. I could get tied up on these various details and never would make any progress in the Bible reading of the book of Ezekiel. But Ezekiel is called the Son of Man, helps us to better understand, helps us to better comprehend this term when it is used, the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably more on that in a later lesson. He says, you stand upon your feet and I will speak with you. Well, he says, the Spirit entered into me and he spake unto me and set me upon my feet and I heard him that spake unto me. Of course he did. He said unto man, Son of men, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me, and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children, they're stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear, whether they will forbear for their rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. They will know it. No matter what they do about it, they will always know that there's been a prophet among them. It will prick their conscience, and they'll know that they've heard the word of God. He says, And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them. Don't be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. This was the attitude that this servant of God would take, and a very good attitude that God would lay upon all servants of him today. Let's not take men's scorn too seriously. Let's not speak in such a way that we're always seeking their favor, trying to keep some little job that we have, which is our living to us. Not in the least. He declares that these are a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Don't pay any attention to it. It's like if we live the day, God said, proclaim the word. The time will come when men will not hear sound doctrine, but don't go about looking for something that they will hear, something that will cause their bring about their attendance. He says they're most rebellious. Verse 8, But thou, son of man, you hear what I say unto thee. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat what I give thee. Highly figurative language. Because he says, when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written in therein lamentations, and mourning, and woe. That's what was written in the book, and that's what Ezekiel was to speak. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll. Feed yourself upon it. Digest every bit of it, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. He said unto man, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels, thy innermost parts, with this roll that I give thee. He wants this, his word, to become a part of him. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. He said unto me, Son of man, go and get thee into the house of Israel. As he speaks, he's always speaking to the house of Israel, speaking to those in captivity. But no longer does he speak to Judah, as Jeremiah did. He is now speaking to the house of Israel, for now they're all in the same captivity. You speak to the house of Israel, and speak my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of strange speech. You're not sent to a people with a hard language. Something would be hard for you to learn. You're sent to the house of Israel. And not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, if I had sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, because they'll not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impotent and hard-hearted. It's quite a task when God sends a man out and says they're not going to receive you. You're going to be a failure. You're going to be a failure because the people are impotent and hard-hearted. But he says, behold, I've made your face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their forehead. And as adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. You just go, you do the thing that I told you to do. Success or failure means absolutely nothing. You're to do the thing that I told you to do. Verse 10. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thy heart and hear with thine ears. This is inspiration, verbal inspiration. And go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether you hear it, or whether they will forbear, you speak it to them. Don't trim a thing, don't soften a thing, you speak it to them. Then he says, The Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. This voice was identical with that rushing mighty wind that they heard on the day of Pentecost, which told them that there was a prophet among them and about to speak. Verse 13. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, the noise of the wheels over against them, the noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Great intensity upon his part, great bitterness, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Abab, the province that dwelt by the river of Kebar. Tel Abab was the place, the river was Kebar, and that's where they dwelt. And I sat there where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And 7 days he sat there, and 7 days he never said a word. I suppose today would say, well, we've got to get to this and get it over with and get the offering and go on to the next place. But he sat there for 7 days. And he says, came to pass the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman over the house of Israel. Now you're a watchman over the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I send the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and you do not give him warning. There speaketh the war and the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. This wasn't any dispensation of grace. No, sir, this was a dispensation of divine acting, divine punishments, divine judgments. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. That's highly instructive. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteous and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sins. His righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, and you have delivered your soul. So here was God, God's watchman, and the subjects of all the warnings. God tells Ezekiel exactly how it's to be. Fail to warn him, and the responsibility is yours. Strange, not strange indeed, that Paul said, woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel. Well, verse 22. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me. And he said unto me, arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. And I arose and went forth into the plain. And behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Kibar, and I fell on my face, the same glory which he had seen, which was described there. In chapter 1, he says, I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered into me. And when the Spirit entered into me, and he didn't fall over, he says, set me upon my feet, and spake with me, and said unto me, go shut thyself up within thine house. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee, and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue to cleave to the roof of thy mouth, and thou shalt be dumb, and shall not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear, he that forbeareth, let him forbear. You can take it if you want it, or you can reject it. He says, say this to them, for they are a rebellious house. Now he says, thou also, son of man, take thee a tile and lay it before thee. Tiles were certainly familiar things. They're great building material, they're roofing material, they're paving material, and so on. They were burned, made of clay and burned in the fire. And he's to take this tile, lay it before thee, and then portray upon this the city of Jerusalem. And lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, cast up a mount against it, set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. This is a picture that he is to paint, the drawing that he's to make on this tile. Moreover, take unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged. And thou shalt lay siege against it. Now this shall be a sign to the house of Israel. You do this, and this will be a sign to them. Now he says, lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, shalt thou bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days, so shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. When thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side. And thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. Therefore thou shalt set thy face towards the siege of Jerusalem, and thine arm shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. And behold, I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side to another till thou hast ended the days of thy siege. Was he actually to do this? Yes, he was, and the Lord would give him strength for it. He says, take thou also unto thee wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet and fitches, and put them in one vessel. Make thee bread thereof, according to the number of days that thou shalt lie upon thy side. 390 days shalt thou eat thereof. And thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day, and time to time shalt thou eat it. Thou shalt drink also water by measure, the sixth part of a hin. From time to time shalt thou drink, and thou shalt eat it as barley cakes. And thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of a man in their sight. And the Lord said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whither I will drive them. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, my soul hath not been polluted, for from my youth up even till now, have I not eaten? I have not eaten of that which dieth of itself, or is torn of pieces. Neither is there come there abominable flesh in my mouth. Then he said unto me, lo, I have given thee cow's dung for a man's dung. Thou shalt prepare thy bread therewith. Moreover, he said unto me, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem. Thou shalt eat thy bread by weight and by care. They shall drink water by measure and with astonishment, that they may want bread and water, and be astonished one over another until their iniquity is accomplished. Now we have here a difficult chapter with some difficult things in it. So far, all I have done is just read it, and I have not commented upon any of the strange things that takes place. But we will go back and see now what we can find that is significance of this. Keep in mind that God's predictions of the impending doom for Jerusalem. See, Jerusalem is still there. Any time they could have gone back to it and taken up their lives. But they did not believe the prophecies of the impending doom of Jerusalem. That was not believed by these people in the Babylonian exile. The messages of the false prophets, and they were numerous, that worked among them, encouraged the rebellious spirit, and therefore the threatened disaster was thought incredible by the captives, that this couldn't be. Now, the mission of Ezekiel was to dispel the false hope of a speedy return to the land. So, after he had received that solemn commission that we read about in the third chapter, he is commanded to enact 4 signs. And these four signs were to teach the captives that which would come speedily upon their beloved city, Jerusalem. Now, the first was the sign of the tile. Now, the word tile actually means brick. And as is well known, the Babylonians used clay bricks or tiles to keep their records. And whole libraries, consisting of a large number of such bricks, they've been uncovered time and time again by the spade, the work of the excavators, the archaeologists. These bricks were almost square. Most of them seem to have measured about 14 by 12 inches. And many have been found which have had building plans upon them and astrological figures. Now, Ezekiel was commanded to take such a brick, and he was to draw upon the soft clay surface a city. This city was to represent Jerusalem. The second picture was placed right in the first sign. It was Jerusalem in a state of siege. And the prophet was to take an iron pan, and strictly speaking, it was an iron plate, and use it for a wall of iron between him and the city, and set his face against it. For in all of this, these were signs that was to show Jehovah's action against Jerusalem. He impersonated or signified Jehovah in laying siege against it, marking the clay brick, raising the iron plate between himself, Ezekiel, and the city. Thus, in this first sign, the certainty of the successful siege by the Chaldeans was set forth in plain view of the captives. And yet they heard not, and they continued their foolish dreams, and they believed the false prophets because that's what they wanted to hear. Our God has set forth in His Word everywhere a time to come when He will judge the world in righteousness. He has spoken of judging the mankind at His kingdom, even His Epiphania. Now, then the next sign was to be a physical position taken by the prophet to portray Jehovah's punishment that would come upon the people. The prophet's divinely commanded actions witnessed beforehand what would come upon this disobedient, rebellious nation. For in his own person, Ezekiel was to set forth and even taste that great degradation and punishment that was to be the portion of God's people. Now, there are many expositions, many interpretations of this sign and the other signs. Of course, it has been ridiculed. Some say that the prophet didn't even do it. And I read recently in what is called the Expositor's Bible, as I was checking up on to see if there was any historical or geographical material available. And here's what it says. It is clear that these signs could never have been enacted, either in view of the people or in solitude as they are here described. It may be doubted whether the whole description is not purely ideal, representing a process which passed through the prophet's mind, or was suggested to him in the visionary state but never actually performed. Well, to make much of the physical impossibility of this command to lie continuously for 390 days on the left side and 40 days on the right side. It doesn't say, though, that the prophet should be in that position day and night for the entire time. The very fact that he was prepared food to eat, that would exclude that extreme view. As long as he did it, it was not to be a continuous thing, but it was something that was done every day. There are many things that a person would do every day. For example, I take my hairbrush and brush my hair every day, two times a day maybe, three times a day it might be necessary. So I do it every day, if I did it continuously every day for 390 days, well, there wouldn't even be any skin left on the top of my almost bald head. So let's not push these things to an extreme and then imagine that we see some great difficulty. I say that the prophet Ezekiel, he carried out this divine command as he understood it. And by so doing, he gave the people a sign concerning their iniquity and the deserved punishment. God spoke to them. Well, someone will say, well, what about the 390 days and the 40 days? Well, the text shows here that they mean years. 390 and 40 make 430. And it brings to our mind the sojourning of the people in Exodus, where the sojourning took place, and it's given there as 430 years. 40 years, that recalls to our mind the wandering in the wilderness. And the 390 days apply to the period of Israel's unfaithfulness, which led up to their punishment. If we reckon these 390 years from Jeroboam, who was the first king of the house of Israel by a divine appointment, as revealed through Ahijah the prophet. Now, so on. And thus the captives, they were reminded by Ezekiel, painful position of the shameful history of the long years of apostasy of their nation. And so I'm not going to try to work into this any year-day theories. I don't think that that is a scriptural one, that a year always means a day or a day always means a year. Now, we come next to the sign of the shaving of the head, and the shaving of the head and the shaving of the face, which was indeed an extremely strange thing for the people of Israel. Now, let's just see what this says. He says, "Thou son of man, take a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, cause it to pass upon thy head and upon thy beard. Take thee balancest away and divide the hair. Thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled. Thou shalt take a third part and smite about it with a knife. Third part thou shalt scatter the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thou shalt all take thereof a few in number and bind them in thy skirts. Then take them again and cast them in the midst of fire and burn them in the fire. For thereof shall a fire come forth into the house of Israel." This is the fifth verse now, the fifth chapter. "Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and the countries that are round about her. And she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments, my statutes, and they have not walked in them. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye multiplied more than the nations around about you, and not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations around about you. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations. And I will do in thee that which I have not done, whereunto I will not do any more like because of all thine abominations. Therefore the father shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, the sons shall eat their fathers. I will execute judgments, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all winds. Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all the detestable things, with all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee. Neither will mine eye spare, neither will I have any pity. The third part of thee shall die with the pestilence, with the famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee, and the third part shall fall with a sword round about thee, and I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Then shall my anger be accomplished, I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have accomplished my fury in them. Moreover, I will make thee waste, and reproach among the nations that are round about thee, in the sight of all that pass by. So shall it be a reproach and a taunt, an instruction and astonishment in the nations around about thee. And I shall execute judgments in thee in anger, and in fury and in furious rebukes, I, the Lord, have spoken it. When I shall send upon them the evil errors of famine, which shall be for their destruction, which I shall send to destroy you, and I will increase the famine upon you, and will break your staff of bread, So will I send you famine and evil beasts. They shall bereave you, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Now this was the penalty that was to come upon these exiles, come upon the people of Israel. Now, I covered that chapter rather hurriedly, and I'm going back here before my time runs out to say one or two things. In the fourth chapter, we had this matter, first of all, that he was told to take the human excrement and mix it with his food. That was, of course, to show how obnoxious all of this was to God. But then he changed it, and it was to be the cow's dung. And he was to prepare his bread with a portion of this in it. As the amount is now stated, cannot be said. This bothers many people. They say, well, that's utterly ridiculous. Oh, that's not so bad. When our pioneer fathers crossed the country, as they sought to get to the West and sought to settle in the West, they came to places where there was just no wood. And they, to build fires, they had to pick up what we know as buffalo chips. This was simply the dried buffalo dung, and they would pick it up. And it made quite a smell as it burned, and of course the way in which they cooked, it would penetrate into the meat and spoil the taste. But if they were going to live, that's the way that they had to do it. And so since the order was changed from human excrement to the animal excrement, why, it wasn't such a terrible thing. It's something that has been done, and I'm sure that as they built their fires, as our pioneers built their fires as they crossed, that much of this did get into their food, but if they were going to live, that is the only way that they could do it. And the judgment that he pronounced upon them, as recorded here in the fifth chapter, is one indeed that is terrible. Now, the beginning of this punishment happened in the days of Nebuchadnezzar continued under the Assyrians. And while God is not punishing today, yet the effects of this and the results of this are still manifest in the children of Israel. Let me say a man takes drugs for 10 years and he stops all at once. He's not taking drugs, but the condition that those drugs created might be manifest in him for the rest of his life. Here's a man who's been an extremely heavy drinker till he's got cirrhosis of the liver. And he's told if he don't stop, he's not going to live, so he stops. But he'll carry that cirrhosis, that hardening of the liver, and will probably die with it. Because, so even though God stopped punishment, the effects of those punishment are still manifest to a certain extent in the house of Israel, although God is not punishing Israel today. He is not punishing Israel today. That is the truth as we have it. Now, we go on here in chapter 6. And the desolation is further described. Of course, that's going to continue into chapter 7. And in the 8th and the 9th chapter, Jehovah is going to justify his punishment of the people of Israel. But let me tell you, when we come to the 11th chapter, the message is going to change, and we're going to find some of the strangest promises we will ever find in the Word of God. But as the chapter break here is bad, let's just look now in closing at the early verses of chapter 6. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. And say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord thy God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the rivers, to the valleys. Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you. I will destroy your high places, and your altar shall be desolate, your images shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols, and I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones round about upon your altars. In all your dwelling places the city shall be laid waste, the high places shall be desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images shall be cut down, and your works shall be abolished. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and you'll know that I am Jehovah. They'll see it, and they will know it, and they will comprehend it. Well, we will close at that point. It has been my joy to teach you, and as I tell you, I'm not trying to explain and interpret, just seeking for greater familiarity and to deal with some of the difficulties that appear in connection with Ezekiel as far as I can. We'll take up the study there in the next lesson. It has been my joy to teach you, and I thank you for listening. So until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.